All right, today we'll be hopefully being an encouragement as we deal with the topic of discouragement. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I don't really know how to position this title, but just simple one dealing with discouragement. Let's stand, all right, as we read God's word, giving reverence to it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 to 6. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 to 6. I'll read verse 1, and then you read verse 2, and so on until we finish at verse number 6. The Bible reads, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." Verse 2. "And said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Verse 6 together, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Let's pray. Father, you have your plan, you have your timetable, but you also have your encouragement for those who may have to go through, Lord, the grind and the trials. But yet, Lord, even in a man like John the Baptist, who had to ask a question, Lord, I pray that you would minister and speak to us through your precious word. What is it that you want us to know? Lord, for one who may be going through, Lord, may be going through a trial, a temptation, a difficulty, leading, Lord, to a disillusionment, disappointment, discouragement. Lord, I pray that you will touch that heart today and use your word to speak to that heart. That God, we will realize that you are always there for us. And for one who do not know Christ, Lord, we know that that individual will have no hope of genuine comfort that will last. But yet, Lord, I pray that they will see it in Christ, the Savior of this world, the God of the universe, and one day the judge that we have to stand before. So, Lord, I pray that the next few moments as we consider your word, I pray that you would deal with this thing about discouragement in our lives and then encourage us or add to the courage in our lives that we might continue to live for thee, because we know time is short. We ask you to be in our midst. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Okay. Okay, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we realize that Jesus had just given all the instructions with regards to sending out of the 12. Okay, this is the first missionary journey of the disciples that I've ever since Jesus called them to the time they send them out. The first time they go through is Matthew chapter 10. So in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, our Savior has just sent the disciples out to preach and to evangelize and taught them what they needed to do as they are preaching. Then as they left, guess what the Lord Jesus did? After he had sent them out, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, you see that Jesus went and do the same. Okay, after he has sent the disciples out, go and preach in the cities, the Bible says in verse 1, "And when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." So Jesus actually did what he said, or rather what he taught the disciples to do. Okay, a side note for us, what we preach must be followed up by our own action of what we preach. In other words, we walk the talk, right? Last time we started out, we walk the talk. But primarily is we need to back up our preaching with our lives. Back up our preaching with our lives. And that is what Jesus did. And that is how we influence people to do the right thing. Many Christians or many people per se have been stumbled perhaps by Christians who say one thing, do something else. Yes? Would you agree with that? May God help ambassador to remember what we say, we believe, is backed up by our action. Because then there is genuine spiritual change and spiritual growth. All right? So that's what Jesus did. In the Bible, the Lord Jesus never said something that he did not back up with his life. Do you agree with that? Example, Jesus says, greater love had no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Right? John chapter 14, 15, I believe, not. In the book of John. What did Jesus do? He laid down his life for his friends. You know, the extreme act of sacrifice, Jesus, what he said, he actually did. And you know what? As parents, to be good examples to our children, we need to back up our life with what we believe as well. And that's important. Sunday school teachers, youth workers, we all need to have that mindset. Young person, back up your life. You know, it's hard sometimes, but you know what? Ask the Holy Spirit to help us there, all right? Moving on, Jesus, in Matthew 5:48, for our visitors, we do have a list of verses. Sometimes I'll go through it quite quickly, but you can actually refer. Matthew 5:48, because Jesus wants us to be like him. In Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. After verse 1, the tension is drawn away from the evangelism to John the Baptist, okay? The attention then is now turned towards John the Baptist. Question for us, okay, Bible knowledge, how is John the Baptist related to Jesus? He is his cousin, okay? How many months? 6 months apart, okay? All right, so they are cousins. And where was John the Baptist in this passage? He was in jail, okay? He was in prison, okay? He was in prison. Now, just a background, John the Baptist preached powerfully. He was a powerful preacher, would you agree? He was a powerful preacher, and he preached even in the midst of people who hated him, or Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Matthew 3, verse 8, for example, he said, who had warned thee to come, to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits, therefore, meet for repentance. He was a fiery preacher. He knew he was a forerunner of Christ. He preached powerfully. When asked if he was the Messiah, he said, yes, right? Oh, he said, no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm just a... He called himself a voice in the wilderness. He didn't even give himself a name. It's just a voice in the wilderness. In John 3:30, what did he say? He must increase. I must decrease. May all of us who serve Christ have that attitude. He must increase. We must decrease. Okay, so John the Baptist was not only a powerful preacher, he was a humble man in the kingdom of God. He preached and introduced the Messiah. In John 1:29, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We all have, all of us sitting here, we are sinners before God. One day we will meet this God. And we can't do what we want because we're all created. Okay? You can run away, you can believe in evolution. Or, you know, if you believe in evolution, then you believe that we come from monkeys. You live by the law of the jungle. You do what you want. No, we live by God who made us. And he wants to change us. And John the Baptist said, this is the Messiah. He preached, he identified Jesus as the Messiah in John 1:29. He preached against King Herod and told him his sin. Can you imagine telling a king, King, you are not supposed to have your brother's wife, you know? That's wrong. And for that, he was thrown into prison. Of course, the king didn't like it. How dare you tell me? Kind of like King Henry the VI. Who said, I want to divorce this lady to marry the other one. And then the Pope says, no. King Henry said, who are you? Tell me what to do. And then started the Church of England. Okay, so it wasn't built on Bible principles. It was based on a king wanted to marry someone else. All right. So, as you think on that, now John was in prison since Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. That is about 7 chapters ago. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed to Galilee. All right, after the temptation of Christ, he came out, he heard John was in prison. Jesus went somewhere else. John has been in prison for some time now. And guess what? Based on the question he asked, it seems to appear, some commentators believe, and probably just from the passage, you could see that he was getting a little bit disillusioned. Because he was in prison, there was nothing he could see, he was just there. Or he could get people to give him information, but he was getting a bit discouraged. Because he asked the question, he asked the two of his disciples, say, can you go and ask him, is he the one you're supposed to look for? Should we look for someone else? And the mindset, perhaps, John the Baptist, and this is speculation, but some people have said that John the Baptist could be saying, this is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And he was on fire, and then he's in prison and he's not seeing things moving. I thought he's the Messiah that's supposed to come and set up the kingdom, and I'm going to be with him. And based on the Jewish teachings, and John the Baptist is saying, hey, time is getting long. You know, I'm in prison for many chapters now, a long time now. Things are not happening. I'm not seeing the results of my preaching. Well, he did, the Bible says he did hear the works of Christ, but it's not effect. He's not seeing, he's not getting the fruits, the outcome, the effects of the ministry of Jesus. In his discouragement, John the Baptist asked his disciples to go and ask in verse 3, art thou he that should come? Or should we look for another? What is discouragement? What is discouragement? The meaning of discouragement in Webster's Dictionary, 1828, is the act of disheartening or depriving of courage. In other words, it means losing heart in doing something. You used to be faithful to the Lord, but now you're not. Discouragement, I was trying to, there was a lot of words that Webster's used, so I kind of just summarize it. It's a loss of heart to do something that was important to you before. It's a loss of heart. Now, last time, maybe sometimes people work very hard for a promotion, for example. I had one chief instructor, or he was a chief instructor, he was a major, and then the commanding officer was also a major. And come SAF day, they had promotions, you know. And the commanding officer was promoted, but he was not. And, you know, what do officers do when they're discouraged? I don't know, but he was in the mess at lunchtime, drinking beer. Not supposed to do that. He's a chief instructor, so he did what he wanted. But he was discouraged, and you could see that, you know, he didn't talk to people. He just sat in there and drink. I'm not encouraging you to drink when you're discouraged, huh? Please, it's wrong, okay? I'm just saying, in this illustration, he was discouraged. What do people do when they're discouraged? And my father-in-law does that also in business, when sometimes he... There were times when he was in charge of, he had a small business last time making shoes, so he had to pay the salaries of his workers. And there was one time he went to the bank so that he can pay the salary. He lost all the money that he was supposed to pay the workers. Can you imagine that? He lost the money, and of course he was discouraged. And he kind of just scolding himself and just discouraged. What do you do when you're discouraged? You lose heart to continue to do something that you know you're supposed to do and is important to you. Why do some families lose heart? Perhaps they're trying very hard and but the children are not turning out the way it should be. Children, can I say this? Mom and dad has it hard enough trying to keep the family together. Let's help them by being obedient. Just doing what they need to do. Yeah, I may not get what I want. So what? In many things, what we want may not be what we need. Okay? Get it? But you know, sometimes parents give in. You want to go and do what you want. They're kind of losing heart. You know what? It's discouragement. Different people manifest discouragement in different ways. Some will shout, some will keep quiet, some will withdraw, some will change jobs. Just discourage. William Carey, I think some of you, went to India. Okay? He was the first Baptist missionary, left England, went to India, with hopes of converting the Indians, but was faced with poverty because he was cheated by his friend. And he had to fend for his family. Okay, a family friend came, the sister of the wife came, but he could not find a job to feed his family. He finally borrowed some money, and about 300 years ago, February the 4th, he took a three-day journey into a place which he felt he could actually take care of his family. One of the missionaries wrote about his journey. The rivers were swarmed with hideous alligators, which we often seen basking on the shores, or some embedded in the mud. Tigers of the fiercest kind pass and repass every night over ground where the people are at work in the day, and snakes of enormous sizes and deadly poison abound. It was in that condition that William Carey had to bring up young children and his wife. But you know what? The new climate, the constant moving, the responsibility of two women, the wife and the sister, four children, isolation from fellow believers, absence of a mission partner, took its toll on Carey. He said, when I left England, my hope of conversion of the heathen was very strong. But among so many obstacles, the hope would entirely die away unless upheld by God. A year later, after they moved, the wife struck with dysentery. You know what's dysentery? Dysentery is it's not very popular now, not very rampant now, but basically it's just diarrhea and very bad. You get fevers and stuff like that. William Carey himself contracted malaria. And malaria is a terrible, terrible disease, and he went into convulsions for 26 hours continuous. Worst of all, the 5-year-old son, Peter, died from dysentery. And they couldn't get anyone to help them because in India, if you were to carry, you actually had to break caste. You know, in India, they had the caste system, the Brahmins and the different levels. And if you help someone of another group, you actually have to break caste with them, which is actually taboo, okay? You can actually get killed for it. And so no one helped them. So William and the wife was made to just carry the coffin by themselves. After that, the wife of William Carey never recovered. She went mad. She began to accuse Carey of adultery and even threatening him with a knife. And her mental decline accelerated. William Carey, as he went there to preach and do God's work, he was overwhelmed. And he wrote this: "This is indeed the valley of death to me, except that my soul is much more insensible than that of John Bunyan's pilgrim." That means he's just dead to what's happening now. Meanwhile, while he had never received a letter from people in England, but the moment he received, people accused him. "Wow, this missionary went there and now become a merchant." Now he got, because he had to work to support his family. So he had severe discouragement from the surroundings. His family didn't do well because it was a totally new cultural experience for them. And he had unfriendly opposition from people who claimed to support them. So William Carey had to write back and say, "Look, what am I here for? Have you ever been there before, serving God, trying to be faithful? You know, as you became a Christian and, you know, I'm going to do this and this, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to love Him. But you know what, as you begin to serve God, you begin to realize the road of serving God. Sometimes in this life, this world is never a friend to God's grace. Would you agree? This, you're not going to go to work and your colleagues come, "Hey, Uncle Roland, you need to work with God." Your boss, whom you have to answer to for your KPI, "Hey, I need you to pray before you go for any sales assignment." Is your boss going to do that? No. Your boss is going to push you and push you and push you. Going to wring you dry, and you're supposed to work overtime, not getting paid, the kind of thing, you know, in Singapore. And common phrase, overwork. What? Underpaid, right? And then after a while, you're going to ask yourself, what am I doing this for? Then people lose jobs, they have to face unfriendly clients and things like this. And after a while, even in Christian service, many Christians lose heart. Discouragement is one of Satan's strongest weapons against the Christian. I say that again. Discouragement is one of Satan's strongest weapons against the Christian, because he knows if he can make you lose heart, you will not do much for God. That's why as pastor, I need to add to that courage for you today. And I want you to see that God actually has His will and His plan and His strength for us as Christians in this life that doesn't encourage us, that God in His Holy Spirit, in His Word, in the gathering, you realize even by coming here, you're an encouragement to me. And even you being here is an encouragement to one another. I hope it is. Okay? And it is an important part of the life of a Christian to encourage one another. And sometimes we get discouraged. And there's a write-up there. What is discouragement? When we face discouragement, William Ward, which was actually a worker together, he was actually a Baptist preacher as well from England, he came to help William Carey later on. He wrote this about discouragement. He says, "Discouragement is always of the flesh. It's a dissatisfaction with the past, distaste with the present, and a distrust of the future. When discouragement set in, you begin to have bad taste of everything around you. You begin to feel it is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecure regarding strength for tomorrow. When you're discouraged, you begin to forget how good God has been. Because you're discouraged, after I talk about the cause of discouragement, he goes on to say, it is unawareness of the presence of the beauty. If you look at a person like, relax. You know, I've learned, this is something that person, there was one time I've learned to do this. To actually sometimes just focus on one thing and leave out the rest, and you actually find the beauty of that. For example, you look at this flower. Okay, what do you see? Songling, what do you see in this flower? Firstly, he has to identify. He must be very clear. You know? Okay, let's say this one. This. What do you see? It's pink. Okay, what else? What do you see? Sister Anna, what do you see in this flower? Just beauty. Pink and beautiful. What's the difference? The beauty is how you see it. Okay. Let's take this rubber band. What do you see in this rubber band? Round and red, okay. Now you can see how people look at things. They're very objective. Okay, what about this side? What do you see? Raju. Huh? Elastic. Oh, he looked at the character of... All right. And what am I saying? Sometimes when we look at things, what I've done is learn to appreciate. And earlier on in my ministry, I learned one thing. Every one of you here, before God, has potential to grow. I don't care how intellectual you are. I don't care how... It's how God wants to bring out the best in us. But you know what? We oftentimes... What's the reason for discouragement? It's not there, but I thought it was important... How does discouragement set in? From the Bible, discouragement set in. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. Of course, there's another passage, but 2 Kings, this is interesting. Because this How does discouragement set in? Before that, I'd just like to read what William Ward said. Okay? Is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcerned for the needs of our fellow men. Let me just finish the reading. Unconcerned for the needs of our fellow men and unbelief in the promises of all. When you become discouraged, you no longer care about people around you. Isn't that true? You don't care. You don't care how the ministry goes. You don't care how things happen. Because you're discouraged. You begin not to believe what God said. You become impatient with time. You become your thought becomes immature. You know, ultimately, William Ward said, discouragement is impoliteness to God because you say you don't trust Him. But how does this thing come about? It's a reality of the human life. I'm not saying that it is an accepted reality. As Christians, we should accept that. But I'm saying that it is real. 2 Kings chapter 6, I read verse 13 to 15, okay? And he said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, behold, he's in Dothan. Okay, the Syrian army wanted to find out where is Elijah. Okay, I want to destroy the city. In verse 14. And therefore send him thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and encompassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host encompassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, master, what shall we do? Elijah and the servant... Gehazi, I believe, arose with, and Gehazi said, hey, we are surrounded. You know, the chariot said, what are we going to do? What the discouragement set in? Listen to this. And I believe this is true in the pages of Scripture. Discouragement set in your life when you put your eyes more on the situation than on your Savior. I say again, discouragement was set in your life and take control if you put your eyes more on the situation more than your Savior. Oh, Christian, understand this. Remember in the New Testament when they were going through on the Sea of Galilee and the rains came and the Bible says that the winds were tossed. I mean, for us, when we think about the Sea of Galilee, I don't know about you, you cannot actually, on one side, you cannot actually see the bank on the other side. That's how big it is. All right, it's huge. And what was Jesus doing in the boat? He was sleeping, right? What did the disciples say? Oh, Master, carest thou not that we perish?
Oh, God, you don't care for us anymore because we're in these waves.
Is that true? You know, when discouragement set in and fear set in, we say things about God to God that is not true. Does Christ care for them even when he was in the boat? Sure he does. Can I say this, Christians? Don't ever accuse the character of God when we go through the hard times. God is good and he is always good. Amen? He is always good. There is no shadow of turning in him. It's just that when we look more at the situation, we fail to consider that God doesn't change. I like this phrase, which God is not absent even though he's silent. God is never absent even though he's silent. And I was reading another book that brings out this truth as well. Remember, every time you're in the storm, the sun is still shining. It's just that you don't see the sun, amen? So when discouragement comes, when we focus more on the situation. John the Baptist was in prison. He was physically not only in prison, he was also, I would say, in the prison of discouragement. He began to ask questions that's not reflective of his faith anymore. He began to get confused about things. Are you in that situation? Can I ask you, are you in that situation right now? Are you in darkness? Are you in the prison that you don't see light in your situation? And I say this, time to shift away from darkness. When the time is dark, when you go into a room, let's say you come to this place and it's dark, what should you do first? What's the first thing you do? Switch on the light. You know what we do when we're discouraged and dark?
We stay in the dark.
Isn't that true? We stay in the dark.
Don't talk to me.
Why? Why don't talk to someone when you're discouraged? Why? You know why? Satan knows if he can keep you in that stage, you will never be effective for God. When you are in darkness, friends, switch on the light. Go to the light. The light that God sometimes gives us is a close friend who cares for you. Sometimes, I'm sure in the church there are many people who care. Be willing to open up. But mostly go to the light of this world, Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly, that was what John the Baptist did. Go and find out from this person, should we look for him? Or is there someone else he was looking for? Can I say this? There is encouragement in God. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 to 31, before I go into the four lessons. In Isaiah 40, 28, listen to the scriptures. This is what Jehovah told the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 40 is a very important part of the scriptures in Isaiah. For the first 39 chapters, it was just judgment and woe, and you are going to suffer for your sins. But from chapter 40 onwards, God changes tack. Meaning that in the midst of all the judgment, God says, hey, I'm going to encourage the children of Israel from now on. Isaiah chapter 40 is the starting point. And he says at the end of chapter 40, has thou not known, has thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. In other words, the creator doesn't sleep. He's never tired. He understands all things, and you cannot understand his understanding. In verse 20, he giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Oh, hear the word of God. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that are willing to wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. I'm not too sure. I read somewhere that eagles are the only birds that are able to soar above the storm. I'm not too sure. You need to check that out with Google and all that. But I've heard that eagles are the only birds that are able to soar above the storm. God says you're willing to wait on God. You will mount up with wings as eagles. You know, have you seen, what was the biggest wingspan of an eagle? As big as this room? I'm not too sure. from here to here. I'm not sure. The wingspan is really big for the big eagles. Powerful birds. Powerful birds. I think America has eight eagles, right? Is there a reason why? They're strong, right? Strong. Eagles. God says you will wait on God. In your situation, God says you will mount up with wings as eagles. You will run and not be weary. You will walk and not faint. Can you imagine walking without fainting? How did the Apostle Paul serve God to the end of his life? You think he did it in his own strength? Galatians 2:20, he says what? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in my life, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The context of Philippians 4 is a very important, and we need to understand. When Paul wrote Philippians 4, he was in prison. When he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, many times we use that verse to encourage someone to say, no, I don't think I can do the ministry and things like this. Or, oh, God is going to give you all so you can do all things. The context of Philippians 4 is this. When you go through the hardest times, when you feel you cannot hold on anymore, when you feel you're discontented with your situation, when you feel you have lost strength to do, God says, you can still hold on. Because Paul says, I put my strength in Christ. And then I can do all things that Christ tells me to do, even in my situation, because it is He who strengthens me. Christians, you can never live your Christian life by yourself. You can only live your Christian life by God's grace, His strength, and in obedience to His word. So how did Jesus told these two men to go back and encourage John the Baptist? Okay, four lessons. Number one, if you are discouraged, this lesson is for you. If you are not discouraged, but know of someone who is discouraged, you can be like the two disciples of John the Baptist. Carry this message to that person, all right? Lesson number one, we need to reveal the goodness of the Lord. What did Jesus tell him? 11 verse 4. Matthew 11 verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again. Show John again. Show John again those things which he do hear and see. Reveal the goodness of the Lord. In verse 5, he went on to say, the blind receive their sight. In other words, people are beginning to see the light. I'm trying to apply that today. We thank God that people trusted Christ in our church a few weeks back. We thank God 1 month ago, Sister Kim's dad trusted Christ. We thank God Brother Terry 20 months ago trusted Christ. We thank God people are bringing people here so that they can trust Christ. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk again. Those who have crippling habits or problems in their lives are getting up and going on for the Lord. Practically applying it to our lives. The lepers are cleansed, for those who have lifelong sins are set free. The deaf hear, those who do not hear are beginning to understand. The dead are raised again. The sinners are getting saved by the grace of God. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Those who do not have much in this world have the gospel of grace preached to them. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ oftentimes reached out to the outcasts. Those are the outcasts of society. Remember last week I talked about how Jesus received the publicans and the sinners. You know, as a church, our heart must always be open to people who don't have much in this world. I think I mentioned before, but those of you who come here for church, do you see one man that oftentimes walks around here with shaggy beard and things like that? Then open your eyes, okay? He's always around. He's walking up and down. Have you noticed before? His name is James. His name is James, okay? I didn't know. I tried to invite him once or twice when he goes to church in Asian Christian Church, but he has a house in there, by the way. I spoke to him one day. He has a house in there, by the way. Invited him to come. Anyway, if you want to know a little bit about background, you can speak to me later. But let's put it this way. He has a home, but he doesn't stay in his home. He walks around, he stays at the car park, he stays at the bus stop. He's just an Indian man with shaggy beard and all that. Someone whom the world doesn't care about much. You know, there are many people around us that people don't care about, but Jesus does. And every believer ought to have that heart of compassion to at least reach out. I'm not saying for a lady to reach out to a man, okay? You need to be careful about that. But you know, at least have a heart to pray or invite a bride. Can you speak to that person? All right? People, the gospel of grace being preached to these people, many of the people that come from the children's lambs, the Sunday school, are from families that are dysfunctional. Did you know that? I shared that before. I shared it again. A lot of the outreach that we have to the children are from families that are dysfunctional. Mom's not around, dad's not around, dad drinks, but glad you go to church. Someone at least can take care of him for a few hours for me. You know, I don't have to worry about. You know, as a church, we need to realize that we are put here for a purpose. And Jesus said, look, the gospel of grace being preached to them. These are the outcomes of the ministry of God in this world. And that's why Jesus told the disciples, go and tell John, what's happening? What's happening? What are the outcomes? You're looking for, am I the Messiah or not? Later on, I'll touch on the fact that what Jesus was telling John was what was prophesied in the Old Testament. Okay, after I touch on point number two. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 6, and verse 17 again. Reveal the goodness of the Lord. Second Kings chapter 6, verse 17. After the Gehazi, what's going to happen? You know, it's all over. Then Elisha, in verse 16 and 17, said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray that, pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Christians, when you are discouraged, sometimes your eyes are so set on your own situations. You need to pray, Lord, help me to once again open my eyes to how good you are to me. Let me ask you a question. Have God been good to you? How many of you will put up your hands and say, God has been good to me? You know, sometimes when I ask you, some people put down something. I'm sure, okay, Christians, God has been good to you. Do you realize you have no blessings? The fact that you are a Christian is a blessing to you. Amen? You don't have to go to hell forever. Your sins are forgiven. Your conscience is clear before yourself in God. You can reach out in love. Why? Because you're filled with God's love now. But more than that, some of you, most of us have families that are intact. Yeah? Most of us have food. How many of you didn't take a breakfast? Not by choice. We all got breakfast today, right? I'm sure. I was told one time, the only person that's starving in Singapore is a person on a diet. Yeah, which is not true. We do have some poor people, so we need to watch out for them. And government's trying to help. Yeah, but are you blessed? You have clothing, right? I'm sure Brother Taelong would say when he went to Indonesia, some children are without T-shirts, without clothing, or their clothing they may wear for a few months or whatever. They don't even have water to wash. I don't know. Are you blessed? You are. Reveal the good. Children, do you have a house to sleep in? Do you have a bed that's quite comfortable? Huh? How many of you have mattress that is 4 inches and more? Put up your hand. Four inches. You do. Only one person have. Another one. Okay, good. That's all you have, right? Otherwise, you got to start a benevolent fund in church. Otherwise, all get back. You know. Some people in this world, they don't even have a place to sleep. Literally, right? They sleep out. They sleep in the open. You're blessed. How many of you can see? Can still see? I think I hope all of you can still see. I think you can, right? You can, right? Miguel, you can see, right? Okay. How many of you, after this, have money in your pocket to go for lunch afterwards? Don't have you go to the ATM. Put your hand. Right? You have? Right? I don't have, we got biscuits here. So let's see, there's, even there is a blessing. God doesn't show. Is God good to you? Recently, thank God, Brother Gideon got a job. God answered his prayer. God has been good. For some of you, I don't know, but I'm sure God has been good to you. Do you know the fact that you are here listening to God's word, besides you getting a bit restless, is God's word? You got good health. Is that a blessing? Do you know how good God has been to us? And we forget. And just because we kick our leg against something, oh God, you don't love me anymore. Because the smallest things in life can stumble us. Christians, we need to review. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. My son was talking to me. He said, what's a cure for pride? You know what's a cure for pride? Sean, what's a cure for pride? Shame. Well, that's one way of cure. That's one. What's a cure for pride? Shame. That's true, you know. Is that true? God actually brought Nebuchadnezzar to a shameful place that God humbled himself. Let's say God wants to give us some grace. You know, bring us up. You know, one of the things I was taught, I share is quite true. You know what? To keep our hearts right with God is to be thankful for everything we have. For everything. Just be thankful. Because once you are thankful, you take your eyes off your situation and just go to... You know why God says, in everything give thanks? Do you realize in your worst situations, you can still give thanks? D.L. Moody was robbed one time. He was robbed in London. He was robbed one time. And people say, wow, no, so sad. You know, you should. No, D.L. Moody gave thanks. No, I can give that for four things. I can't remember all. But he said, number one, he gave thanks he's not the robber. He gave thanks that he's not the robber. He gave thanks that perhaps whatever the robber took was able to minister to the robber's needs. You know? And of course, that part of London, if you understand a little bit earlier, is very, very bad. You know, do you realize you can give thanks? It's only whether you choose to give thanks. Christians, lesson number one that Jesus told John the Baptist, go and reveal the goodness of God. Show John again. Show John again what you have seen and heard. Lesson number two, return to the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 4 and 5, which I've just read, what Jesus was quoting was from the Old Testament, Isaiah 35, verse 1 to 7. There are many other passages that relate to this. Isaiah chapter 35. I'll just read through, and then you can more or less hear what Jesus was referring to. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Moving down to verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the deaf will hear. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams. In the desert, we certainly need that in Singapore now. We know a desert, but you know you're getting to be there with all the lack of water. But the Bible says streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. These promises are contained in the scriptures, and we need to go to them. No, when we are discouraged, we need to go to the Word of God. We need to go into the Word of God. I dare say many Christians, when they are discouraged, will not open their Bibles. That is the trend of Singaporean modern-day Christianity. I'm not saying all, but many Christians, when they are discouraged, they will not go to the Bible. Why? There's nothing there. It's all dry. The Bible says this is the fountain of life. Zechariah 13, verse 1. Fountain. We don't go to the Bible. Just listen to the scriptures. Listen to Isaiah 41:10. Do Christians return to the Word? Return to the Word. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Let's read it together. Let's read together. Ready? Isaiah 41 verse 10. Ready? Okay, for those who are just read. Ready? 1, 2, go. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 10. The word dismayed means be not discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Why? Your God is with you. Return to the Word of God. Some people say, I need to feel God. You don't feel God. You don't have... You know, some people believe worship is, I need to connect with God. I need to feel God. I need to feel good when I go to church. I don't have to feel Brother Desmond, but I know he cares for me and I care for him. Yeah? I don't have to feel him. I don't feel that friendship with Desmond anymore because I don't feel that relationship. No. Feeling is living by your flesh. We need to trust the word. If God said, I will take care of you, will God keep his promise? Yes, he will. Is that good enough for us? No, I don't feel that God is caring for. I don't feel that God is beside me. Christians, we need to get past this Christian mystical type of thinking. It's wrong. It's unscriptural. I don't feel like serving God. I don't feel. It's living by the flesh. You're not living by the word. We need to be very careful of that. The reason why I say that is because Numbers 23 verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Have he said, and shall he not do it? Have he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Christian, is that promise good enough for us that we can trust God and say, God, I may not feel it, but God, I know it. I know my wife loves me. She doesn't have to do much for me. I know he loves me. I know the church loves me, although you guys don't do so much, but I'm not saying you don't do it, so I take that back. Over the years, God has really blessed us. But you know what? You don't always, Pastor, remember I love you. Pastor, remember I love you. You don't have to do that. You know why we do that? Because of our innate fears. We need to learn to trust. We need to return to the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to return. Listen to the scriptures. Jeremiah 15:16. When Jeremiah was young, I always, because when Jeremiah, my oldest son, when he was young, he always does this. If he was 2 or 3 years old, he'd do that, okay? For Jeremiah. So I always said, thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy words were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. In Psalm 119, verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word had quickened me. The word quickened means made me alive. If you are dead with discouragement, God's word, the Bible says, according to the psalmist, quickens me, makes me alive again. Does that happen to you? If it doesn't, if you say, oh, God's word is very dry, it's not going to help me, listen to me, then you do not have a biblical experience because your experience doesn't square up with God's word. Does that make sense? The psalmist David said, in my affliction, this is my comfort, for thy word made me alive again. All right? And then in Psalm 119 and verse 25, my soul cleaves unto the dust. It means I'm discouraged. I'm at my bottom. Quicken thou me according to thy word. See, Psalmist David goes back again to his word, God's word. Psalm 138 verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of thine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in every situation you are in, as a child of God, God's there for you? You know why many times, sometimes we don't believe? Because we put our eyes more on the situation than on the Savior. William Carey, in his discouragement, said, if I can read my own writing, well, I'm discouraged, but I have God, and his word is sure. I have God. And his word is sure. And that was enough for him to press on. He let's put it this way. If all of us are dependent on happenings in around, most of us will leave the Christian faith. Amen. You know why you're still a Christian despite your discouragement? It is because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 4, as a high priest, is praying that your faith fail not. And it is an evidence of genuine Christianity if God's grace is able to sustain you all these years. How many of you know people who have walked out of church, walked out of Christ? You know why? They may not have that faith in Christ to begin with. You know, Christians, help. You need to get back to God's word. Lesson number two. Oh, let me finish this. Is it possible there's a strong link to the lack of being in the word with being discouraged? Some people read the word of God, but they don't believe it. I read the word of God every day. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen. Then after that, you know why it doesn't happen? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. The gospel preached unto them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Brother Johnny, how does that work? Example, let's say I'm in a very dire strait. Maybe I'm dying of cancer. And then Lex comes and says, Brother Johnny, no, I'm stage four, I'm really down, and I'm sick, I can't move much. And then Brother Lex, hey, Brother Johnny, I saw a new cure, only cost $20, so at Guardian One, I buy for you, sure work one. The evidence has shown, out of 100,000 people, 90,000 got better, I buy for you one. Me, stricken with cancer, with him bringing me hope, what should I do? What should I do? I can say two responses. One, I know it worked for the 90,000, but I don't think it's worth $20. Thank you. Or say, how much? I'll give you my Visa card. Never mind. You go and buy. I could either explain it away, or I can say, please get it for me. I can receive that. God has promises for you. But many times, you know why we don't grow? Because we don't mix faith with what we read. I say again, many times as a Christian, we don't grow in our faith. It's because when we read the Bible, we don't believe it. What do you mean? I do read what? Reading doesn't mean you believe it. You just read it. Believe means, you know what's the meaning of belief in the Bible? I believe in something enough to do something about it. That's belief. That's something we need to take note of. When you are discouraged, you need to look to God in the Word. Lesson number three, firstly, we need to review the goodness of God. Number two, you need to return to the Word. Number three, you need to, this is important, renew faith in the Lord despite your situation. I say again, renew faith in God despite your situation. Look at verse number 6. After Jesus have told the disciples, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. And he said, blessed is he, happy is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed is that individual who will not be offended or stumbled in me. Now what does that mean? The message to John was clear. Bear reproach for the gospel of Christ. And for Christ's sake, be patient in your situation. By the way, John the Baptist died in prison. Not a very encouraging thing. But listen to this. You can take. In John chapter 12, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Listen to this. God is not promising that he will remove you out of your discouraging situation. But he is asking you and me to learn to trust in him. And that in whatever situation he places you in, he can and will take you through. Happy are you if you are not offended or stumbled or leave God by what he is trying to do in your life. Many times as a Christian, when God takes us through something, why must you do that to me, God? Why me? You know what God says? Happy are you if you are not stumbled by what I'm trying to do in your life. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. Does it make sense? Christians, in your situation that you go through, are you easily stumbled? The word offend means stumble, fall down. Do you easily move out of God's will just because it gets hard? I like one statement that said, when the going gets tough for the Christian soldier listens more clearly to the commander's orders. In the heat of the battle, you know, when I think soldiers who fight in real battle, you know, when a battle gets hot, you know what? The communication needs to get clearer because they need to know exactly what to do next. Yes? To win the battle. You know what Christians sometimes do? When the battle gets hot, we leave. When the battle gets hot, we leave. When the battle gets hot, we don't serve. When the battle gets hot, we just leave. You will never find the men of God in the Bible leaving their station. John the Baptist stayed in prison till his head was chopped off. Johnny, that's not a good prospect. You must understand who God is. You see, when we give our lives to God, He has the right to do with it what He wills. Just as a soldier who is called to the front, the commander says, go. You have to go. You have no choice. Yes? When you have to fight, you have to fight. You know, I shared before in Normandy in 1940s, many of the soldiers who was written the biographies, they said, when we got on the boat and sailed towards Normandy, we know that some of us are not coming back. But they still went. Because that is the mind of the commander. Christians, are you willing to trust God even if it takes you through the fire? That's why in this point, renew faith in the Lord. God, I'm discouraged. But God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. There was two friends in the early 1910s who were childhood buddies. They went through school and they went through college. This is an American story. Not too sure whether it is true, but both of them went to the army. Okay, both of them went to the army. And a war broke out. And they were fighting in the same unit. They were in the same platoon. Wrong. They were same unit, but different platoon. Okay. And so, as they were fighting one night, they were being ambushed. Okay. They were being ambushed. And the bullets were flying all over. And out of darkness, there was a cry. And Harry, please come and help me. One of the soldiers was hit. Okay, the childhood buddy, one of the friends was Harry, the one was Bill. Harry, come and help me. Harry immediately recognized the voice of his childhood buddy, Bill. It was Bill who called. Okay, Bill called. He asked the captain, sir, can I go and help my buddy? You know, the captain said, no, you can't. I'm losing people all over. You cannot leave, you know. But Bill kept shouting, Harry, come and help me. Harry, come and help me. Again, the voice came in. Harry, come and please help me. Harry said quietly because the captain had refused earlier. Again, the voice came. Harry couldn't contain himself any longer and told the captain, Captain, this is my childhood buddy. I have to go and help. Reluctantly, the captain go. The captain said, no, it's a wasted cause, but you want to go and get him. And so Harry ran, and Harry crawled through the darkness and dragged Bill back into the trench where he was. And they all found that Bill was dead. The captain got angry and shouted, didn't I tell you that he was not going to make it? He's dead. You could have been killed. Did you know that? I could have lost another hand. It was a mistake that you did. You know, Harry said, no, sir, it wasn't a mistake. When I reached there, he was still alive. And he said, Harry, I knew you would come. I knew you would come. I knew you would come. In his dying moments, Bill was still hanging on. Harry, I knew you would come. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Christians, do you believe that? That's what the scriptures teach. And yet Christians go through the Christian life with papaya face. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if this friend would go through hell and high water to get to a friend that's about to die, and the friend can put faith in this friend and say, I knew you would come. Do you know that Jesus will come through in your situation? Some of you are going through difficult situations. Christ is not the center of that situation. Because you don't refer to the word, you refer to your own feelings and thinking. Let's renew faith in Christ despite your situation. And that's important. Do you believe God has a plan for your situation? Learn to trust God. Job 13 verse 15. You know what the Bible says? Job says, though he slay me, even I don't care if God kills me, I will still trust in Him. In Bethel Baptist Church, do we have that faith in our God who knows what's best? And even though He takes us through life's way that is tough, do you realize when you go into the fire, God goes in it with you? Because He promised, right? When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. When you go through the fire will not touch you. Did you realize that? And God backed it up. By the way, that's found in Isaiah 43 verse 41 verse 3 or 41 verse 10. That's Isaiah. You know, God backed it up in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three stood for God. They went through the fire. When they came out, the smoke of the fire didn't even pass on them. Neither was any of the hair singed. You know how fast fire burns hair? How many of you have your hair burned by fire before? I had. Okay? Not that I want to, lah. All right? The fire just... Then suddenly, how come all my hair become curly? That's what happens to hair when you get it's curly. But you know what? The Bible says very clearly that if you go through the fire, God goes in with you and the fire will not even pass upon you. Do you believe that? Do you trust God? Renew your faith. And finally, after you've renewed faith in the Lord despite your situation, realize the reward of our persevering faith. Realize the reward of our persevering faith. John chapter 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, he abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. One of the natural wonders of agriculture is the seed apparently has to die for life to come out from it. Does it make sense? The seed literally have to die for life to come out from it. So when you plant a seed into the ground, and then we come out, realize the seed actually has to give up himself so that the plant can grow. And that is the principle that Jesus says, except a wheat fall into the ground and die. That means what? That means as a Christian who may be going through the situation with all the needs and all that welling up in you, God, why don't you do this? Why I can't get out of this? Or that? You know what God says? I want you to die to those things so that I can bring life out of you. That life may not, to us, be fair because we get expended, meaning that we get wasted, we get killed, we get denied, we get all the so-called bad things to us happens. But you know, the question we ask is, are people coming to Christ because of the situation? For some of us who know Pastor Selva right now is going through leukemia, trying to get a transplant in the U.S. for $100,000. You know what, Sister Mary, the wife, said, you know what, God's in charge. It was an encouraging note she wrote. She said, you know, as a result of her taking care of Pastor Selva in SGH, two nurses came to Christ. The Mary was still able to share the gospel. Two nurses came to Christ. I can tell you, whole heaven rejoiced. Amen? Maybe that's why Pastor Selva is... To us, it's tragedy. To us, it's catastrophe. To God, it's for His glory. Remember Jim Elliot? He said, may God be praised in our life or by our death. To God be the glory. If we go in as missionaries and we die, may God be glorified even in our death. Christians, do we have that kind of, I won't say, not stainless steel. Steel, faith of steel. That we would tell God that God, I'm going to persevere despite the situations. William Carey held on. As he went through, do you realize William Carey lost three wives in India? Three wives. She had to bury three wives. All of them died. Children died. In October 1799, reinforcements came from England to support this work. In this group was William Ward, a printer, and Joshua Marshman, a teacher. And together they became the most effective missionary teams in history. Within months, Hannah and Joshua opened boarding school for girls and boys. In December 1800, after 7 years of preaching, William Carey baptized his first Indian convert after 7 years of preaching. In February 1801, the first Bengali New Testament came off the press. In April, Carey was appointed teacher and later professor where he taught at Fourth William College. In 1808, his Sanskrit New Testament was published, and over the next 28 years, he would translate the entire Bible in Bengali, Oraya, Marathi, Hindi, Assamese, Sanskrit, most of the languages you and I haven't even heard about. And passed into 29 different languages and dialects. And today, William Carey is also known as one of the people who love India, a friend of India, in India. They even commemorated him with a stamp, I believe. You realize that many of the civilizations that grew were Christians willing to go in, surrender all, so that others might live. Dealing with discouragement, do you realize God has a plan in your life? No matter what you go through, your life and my life cannot be compared. So let's not compare one another's life. Some of you may go through easier, some of you may be harder. But all of us live, if you're a Christian, in the plan of God. God uses us wherever He wants us to be. And He may ask us to go through the fire, some may ask us to go through the swamp, some may put us on high mountains for different reasons. We can only look up to God and God, thy will be done. And then allow God to work in our lives. And when we get discouraged, renew our faith. That God, you know, one thing I've learned, this is a statement that I keep in my heart all the time. God has never lifted us up to let us down. In every situation, when you hold on to God, realize God is a rock in your situation. Christians, are you discouraged today? You need to reveal the goodness of God in your life. You need to return to the Word. And then you need to renew your faith and realize when you persevere, can I say this? If this Ambassador Baptist Church, the men are committed to growing in by God's grace. And even if we leave this place without seeing growth, men, can I encourage you, let's plant trees for the next generation that they might have shade that we can sit under and continue to share and then plant other trees for other Christians that might come and see Christ as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. I pray that this message will encourage people who may be discouraged. God, we're not here to make people feel good because I can only do so much. I can share what you have. But Lord, only you can change the heart. Only you can encourage. Only your word can make the heart alive again. After it has been discouraged by situations, discouraged by different things. Lord, there are many families, people going through situations that we don't even want to share because it's either shameful, either embarrassing, either tough. Some of us may be numb already. Oh God, I pray that through your Holy Spirit and your precious word, our heart might be revived to trust in a living God who has a plan. And all He asks is that we trust Him more than we trust the situations around us. With eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, can I just ask you this? Are you one of those Christians in that situation? That you are in the prison of discouragement and like John the Baptist, you're asking confusing questions. But maybe today you're saying, Brother Johnny, I don't want to look at my situation anymore. I just want to look at my Savior. He loved me, He saved me, and He promised He will be my guide to death. Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will teach me to trust His plan more than my own. Is there anyone like that? Just pull up your right hand. I'll pray for you that God will help you to see that. Is there anyone? Amen, I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Amen, I see that hand behind. The hand too. Put up and put it down, and then you pray in your heart, God, I will surrender to your plan. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? You'll say, Raja, amen, I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Pray in your heart, God, help me to learn to trust you in your word more than me and my thinking. Is there anyone else? Amen, I see that hand too. Just put up, put it down and give your heart to God. It could be a situation, it could be a financial situation, it could be a life situation, a family situation. God cares about every aspect. Just bring your heart to Him. Is there anyone else? Let's pray. Lord, I pray for these brethren who have put up their hands. It's representative of what's going on in their hearts that I don't know about. Yet, Lord, because they put up their hands, it's an earnest plea. Father, I plead before you on their behalf. And together as a church, we come before the throne of grace. We place these hearts before you, Lord. And that, Father, you would... Lord, you will listen and you will give strength
to help in times of need according to your promise in Hebrews 4. Lord, we believe your word, and so we are coming to you. I pray for every brother or sister who have a need known only to you. I pray, Lord, that according to your great strength and your precious word, strengthen that sister, strengthen that brother, that you will lift them up out of this difficult time. But Lord, if it's your will to keep them there, help them to see you are with them in the fire according to your word. Lord, as you were with Daniel in the lion's den, as you were with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fire, as you were with Joseph when he was in prison, as you were with Paul when all men forsook him, I pray, Lord, those are scriptures enough for us to say, Lord, as you have been with them, you will be with me. Lord, we know at the end, Apostle Paul lost his head, but you know he had faith. Lord, I pray for these brethren who has put up their hands in whatever situation that they are in. Help them to renew their faith in you, that their lives will change, that the people around may see that even through the fire, the faith in their God shines brightly. And then God, help show them, give them the reward of their persevering faith, that others might know Christ, that their lives might influence someone whom they've been trying to reach. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Keep us faithful to you. Keep us strong in our situations. As we sing this closing hymn, the Lord find us faithful. Lord, help us to love you above all. We pray in Jesus' name.